I've thought about writing a book. Well, actually, I started one, but when our desktop computer died, that was one of the things that was not able to be gotten off of the hard drive. So I got to start over again from scratch on that, I guess. But my wife Diane has told me that she thinks I should write some children's books. And I've been praying about that. But don't look for anything in the near future. But it is a possibility sometime. The types of books that I like to read, fiction-wise anyways, is Ted Dekker, Frank Peretti. Now, if you're familiar with either of those, you know that those aren't really the kind of books that maybe you want your children to read. But Frank Peretti does have some books that are geared more towards young teens, I guess, or around that age. So I guess I'll just ask you to pray about this for me and see if maybe that's something the Lord has in line for me somewhere down the road, something that I can write that would glorify Him in some way. But, you know, I've been told that I'm a good writer, so we'll see. If that's what God has in mind, then that's what God's going to do. So let's start with a prayer. Father, we just give you thanks for today. And Father, we give you thanks for your word and how, even though it's hundreds and hundreds of years old, that Father, it's still true and it's still relevant to today. That Lord, a lot of other things kind of come into fashion and then are no more. But your word never loses its importance and never loses its impact. And so, Father, we just give you thanks as we look into your word today, Lord, to see what you have. Lord, maybe to think about some things a little bit differently than what we have before in the past. But, Lord, to look for what you want us to get from this. So, Father, I just ask you to help us to open our ears, our eyes, our hearts, and our minds, that, Lord, we would get the message that you and you alone have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Easter 2018 has come and gone. And not being a pastor of a church, it kind of snuck up on me. You know, because usually, you know, when you're pastoring a church and you're going through Lent and you're going through all that stuff and all that preparation and everything, and, you know, it still just sneaks up on you, but not because you didn't know when it was, but just because it gets here quicker than you want it to. And it was kind of funny. I thought it was rather ironic that Easter came on April Fool's Day. Now, I would have had fun with that as a pastor. Okay, that, you know, the fact that Jesus was not in the tomb, you know, I would have figured out some way to be able to use that. Anyways, I know that for sure. And of course, we know that April Fool's Day is a special day for the atheists. Psalm 14:1 from the New Living Translation says, "Only fools say in their hearts, there is no God." So they need a time to celebrate what they believe, or I guess what they don't believe. I don't know. But, you know, that's a special day. It's a holiday for the atheists, I believe. So I want to start with a passage of Scripture, and then we'll go on from there. And what I want to share with you is 2 Peter 3, verses 2 through 15. Now, I know it's kind of long, so hopefully I don't put you to sleep. So just kind of pay attention. All right. And this is what Peter has to say. He says, "I want you to think about the words the holy prophets spoke in the past, and remember the command our Lord and Savior gave us through your apostles. It is most important for you to understand what will happen in the last days. People will laugh at you. They will live doing the evil things that they want to do. They will say, 'Hey, Jesus promised to come again. Where is he? Our fathers have died, but the world continues the way it has been since it was made.' But they do not want to remember what happened long ago. By the word of God, heaven was made, and the earth was made from the water and with water. When the world was flooded and destroyed with water, and the same word of God is keeping heaven and earth, that we now have in order to be destroyed by fire. They are being kept for the judgment day and the destruction of all who are against God. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. To the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. The Lord is not slow in doing what he promised, the way some people understand slowness. But God is being patient with you. He does not want any to be lost, but he wants all people to change their hearts and lives. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The skies will disappear with a loud noise. Everything in them will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be exposed. In that way, everything will be destroyed. So what kind of people should you be? You should live holy lives and serve God as you wait and look forward to the day of the coming of God. When that day comes, the skies will be destroyed with fire, and everything in them will melt with heat. But God made a promise to us, and we are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth where goodness lives. Dear friends, since you are waiting for this to happen, do your best to be without sin and without fault. Try to be at peace with God. Remember that we are saved because our Lord is patient. Now, I know that's a lot. There's probably about 4 messages in there. But one part I want to look at to begin with is the non-believers that I talked about in the beginning. Where's your God? You know, we see that in the Psalms several times, and David talked about that, about being tormented and people, you know, coming at him with, hey, where's your God? Where's that God that's going to save you? Well, and the answers they needed is the same that we need when we ask that question. He's never late. Okay, God's never going to be late. Okay? He's always right on time. In John 11, Jesus was summoned to Judea to be there for his friend Lazarus. When Jesus arrived, Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. Martha and Mary both said, if you had been here. To them, Jesus was 4 days late. There's a Southern Gospel song written about this passage. I'm not a Southern Gospel fan, okay, but I like the words of this song. Okay, and this is a chorus where it says, but you're 4 days late and all hope is gone. Lord, we don't understand why you've waited so long. But his way is God's way, not yours or mine. Isn't it great? When he's 4 days late, he's still on time. You know, Jesus waited for a purpose. He didn't just decide to hang out where he was, and when he got around to it, he's going to go back. There was a purpose for his waiting the time that he did. And that was for God to be glorified. Now, if Jesus had gone right away, you know, as soon as somebody came and told him about Lazarus, he would have said, you know, let's pack up, let's go right now. And he had gotten there, and Jesus was still sick, and he had healed Lazarus. That would have been a big deal, but kind of a little big deal, okay? But waiting until Lazarus had been dead for 4 days in the tomb, and then raising him from the dead, that was a huge deal, okay? Much bigger than if he just would have healed them, because Jesus was healing people all the time of different things. But Jesus had raised other people from the dead, but Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And like Mary and Martha said, you know, you don't want to roll that stone away, and you know, it's not going to smell too good, you know, because he's been dead for so long. And Jesus didn't listen to him. He said, roll it away. Lazarus, come out. And he came out. Well, what Peter is telling us in his letter is that God shows up in his time. And God's time is much different than ours. I know it's a whole lot different than mine. Because in our culture, we want what we want when we want it. You know, and I can almost hear God chuckling at us when we come to him with that kind of attitude. You know, Lord, give me patience and give it to me now is kind of our attitude when we go to the Lord. But I think it's a time when God really gets a good belly laugh is those people that predict when the Lord's going to come. You know, they say that they've, you know, read through all the scriptures and they've taken this verse here and these few words there and they've put it all together and they've decided that, you know, Jesus' second coming is going to be April 7th, 2018. Maybe it will be. Okay, but I firmly believe that if Jesus was going to come on April 7th, 2018, and somehow somebody managed to predict that, I think God would tell Jesus, I was going to have you go back today, but I think we're just going to wait another maybe 1,000 years or so. Because remember, that's only a day for him. In verse 10, Peter tells us this. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. That sound familiar? I wonder if Peter had heard that before someplace. Well, both Matthew and Luke tell us of Jesus saying that very thing. And in Luke, he lets us know that Peter was there when that was spoken by Jesus. Because in Luke 12:41, that's where we hear that Peter was there. But in verses 39 and 40, this is what Jesus says. Remember this. If the owner of the house knew what time a thief was coming, he would not allow the thief to enter his house. So you must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come at a time that you don't expect him. Okay, the first part of verse 40 is a part that we need to pay attention to. You must be ready. And in the New Living Translation, it says you must be ready all the time. Okay? Not just on Sunday morning, not when you get done reading the Bible for today, but all the time. But, you know, at the same time, I can kind of understand some of the opposition that Peter was referring to. Because in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus was talking about his death. And in Mark 8, Jesus is saying this in verses 34 through 38. This is from the New International Version. It says, then he, being Jesus, called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory with the fathers, with the holy angels. Okay, words here that we've heard before, okay? But now, listen to 9:1, because this passage starts in 8 and it goes into verse 1 of chapter 9. Because it says, and then he, meaning Jesus, said to them, truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God that has come in power. Now, you can read or hear that and say, sounds to me like the second coming should have happened shortly after Easter, you know, shortly after Pentecost, you know, that it should have happened 10, 20, 40, maybe 60 years later, you know, but it should have happened. You know, he said, some of you that are standing here, you're not going to taste death. Well, you know, not knowing the age of those people, you know, but they had to die. I mean, they're not still alive almost 2,000 years later. So what was Jesus talking about? Was he talking about his second coming? Or maybe he was talking about something else. No one knows for sure. But the Bible scholars, they have two theories. One is the next thing that we read about in Scripture is the Transfiguration. Okay, Matthew and Mark say 6 days later. Luke says it was 8 days later. And at that time, Peter, James, and John witnessed God's power. Okay, so remember he said up here, I tell you the truth, some of you who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God has come with power. Okay, so maybe it was talking about that power at the Transfiguration. And the second thing is that power was seen at Pentecost and afterwards, and so maybe it was talking about that power. Well, I don't buy either one, okay? I'm no Bible scholar. But I think Jesus had his second coming in mind when he said that. Why? He said, some of you who are standing here. Did he mean that some of you that are standing here are believers? Okay, now in Mark 8:34 it says that they called the crowd to him. Okay, so there was a good chance that some of those who were standing there were not believers. Okay, the second thing is, and I stand on Jesus' words in John 11, 25 and 26. Okay, this goes back again to the story about Lazarus. It says, Jesus said to her, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. So, if Jesus was referring to that, he's saying, those of you that are here in this crowd that I'm speaking to, okay, some of you will not taste death, because if you believe in me, you will never die. So Jesus is speaking about eternal life as that a believer is given. Maybe that's what he meant. And maybe not. What I do know is this, is that Jesus is coming again, and we need to be ready. Listen to Matthew's words in chapter 24. I'm going to read verse 36, and then I'm going to read verse 40 and 41. And this is from the NIV, where he says, but about that day, meaning his second coming, about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So Jesus was saying, I don't know when I'm coming back, okay? When the Father tells me, that's when I'm coming, okay? But now to go to verses 40 and 41, it says, two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken, the other left. Okay, this passage tells me two things. One, that I firmly believe, is that not everybody's going to heaven. Okay, only those who have professed faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Okay, sometimes you hear people saying, you know, I know they went to heaven. Well, maybe they did, man, maybe they didn't. We don't know. Okay, when I get there, I'll let you know if you're there. But we need to know that, okay? One's going to be taken, one's not, okay? The believers are going to be taken, the non-believers won't. The second thing is, if the people that Jesus was talking about, what were they doing? They were working, okay? The one man was out in the field, both men were out in the field, okay? One taken, one left. Two women were both grinding with a handmill, one taken, the other left. So they were working. Okay, and why is that noteworthy? Well, because some of these end-of-the-world cults that are out there, they say, no, Jesus is coming April 7th, 2018. Okay, now, I don't want you to think I'm saying that that's what I believe, that Jesus is coming on April 7th of this year. Okay, I've said that two or three times, but just trying to put a figure to it. Okay, so don't say, hey, I listened to this pastor, and he said Jesus is coming on the 7th. Why don't we get ready? Okay, but some of these cults would say that. Jesus is coming on April 7th. So, you know, let's just party. You know, cash in all your CDs and, you know, cash in your life insurance and, you know, give me your money, you know, I'll take care of it for you, and I'll make sure that you're taken care of between now and April 7th, okay? So don't worry, you know, we're going to have a good time, and all, you don't have to worry, go out and, you know, run up your credit cards, you don't have to worry about it, you can go out and, you know, buy that Corvette that you wanted to buy, and, you know, just go out and do anything you want, because Jesus is coming on the 7th, and we don't have to worry about it. And so that's what they sit around and do. Well, Jesus wants us to get ready then to go about our life with his help and his guidance through the Holy Spirit. Now, we started out with 2 Peter 3. So listen to verse 9 again, and this is in the New Living Translation. It says, the Lord is not really being slow about his promise, as some think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. Let me read that again. He, meaning God, does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. Praise the Lord! God wants everyone to be saved. Don't you? Sure you do. But how's that going to happen? You know, I mean, there's some places where the Word of God, you know, I mean, you get put in prison or lose your life if you speak the Word of God or speak about Jesus in different places. So let's listen to what Romans 10, 8 to 17 says. This is from the English Standard Version. It says, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Powerful, powerful words. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Again, mighty words of God. Praise God. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is the Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Okay, that takes us to verse 13. Now come some questions in verses 14 through 17. It says, Paul's telling us or asking us this. He says, how then will they call on him who they've not believed? And how are they going to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they going to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, and it's written in Isaiah 52, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. What I get from Paul's words here is this. We, you and I, as believers, are expected to be sharing Christ with others. Okay, we're expected, not, you know, a few that have been chosen as evangelists or as pastors or teachers, whatever. No, if you call yourself a believer in Jesus Christ, you are expected to be sharing Christ with others, period. Not an option. It's not just a pastor's job. Not just sharing Christ in times of crisis. Not just sharing Christ with those we feel comfortable with. Like Paul asked, how are they going to hear if no one tells them? And you and I are the someones to tell them. Sometimes we feel uncomfortable talking about our faith. You know, and a lot of times I hear people say, well, you know, my faith, it's just between me and God. Wrong. Okay, your salvation is between you and God. But your faith, your beliefs are between you and the world. Or at least that's the way it should be. back in Luke chapter 12, verse 40, Jesus said, "So you must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at a time that you don't expect him." The Greek for ready also means prepared. And there's only one way to do that. So if you are prepared, don't you want everyone else to be prepared? Well, it told us before that God does. He doesn't want anybody to be lost. So if Jesus comes while I'm still alive and I get caught up in the rapture, I don't want to look back down to heaven, or excuse me, back down to earth, and see people there that I should have told about Christ and I didn't. I don't want there to be anybody down there that can be looking up at me and kind of shrugging their shoulders like, why am I not going with you? Why didn't you tell me? You know, and now I'm left and you're gone. I don't want that to happen. Okay? I don't want to miss the opportunities that the Lord gives me to be able to share his Son Jesus Christ and the gift of salvation. Okay? Sometimes, yeah, you feel a little uncomfortable talking about it. You know, maybe you're not in a place where you feel, I mean, physically in a place where you feel like that's what you should be talking about. You know, but if the Lord lays it on your heart, hey, you need to tell this guy about my son, you need to be telling this woman about Jesus Christ, you better be doing it, okay? Because God's put it on your heart. God is expecting you to be talking about Jesus, telling them that what the Bible tells us is true, that Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, that he lived his life as an example for us, and that he was nailed to the cross for our sins. Okay, and while he was on that cross, he physically took all of our sins into his body. Okay, the sins of the people that were living there, his disciples, his family, the followers at that time, and all of the people up till today, and those that are going to live in the future. Jesus took all of those sins, past, present, and future, into his body. Imagine the agony of having all that sin in your body. I mean, just think of some of the sin that's out there, and you know, the horrible, horrible things that we read about and see on the news that are happening in our world. And Jesus took all that sin into him and said, "I got to do this for you. You can't do it on your own. Okay, this is the only way it can happen, is for me to do this." And then he died. And then 3 days later, on what we call Easter, he rose from the dead. And when he left, he said, "I'm coming back. You just have to be ready. So you better get prepared, because you don't know when it's going to be." In Jesus' name, amen.